Last week we looked at the person who's a talkative person, and we looked at words. But this week I'd like us to think about laziness, being lazy. I love my work, you see. I can sit and look at it for hours. But did you know that the workaholic is actually a very lazy person? You see, the workaholic spends his or her time on his work, her work. So much so that they have no time to relax, no time for family, and no time for church. And in those areas, he or she must be lazy. Now, the Bible is full of good wisdom. Proverbs, particularly, is one of three wisdom books, making pithy little statements, observations of life, to help us, as it were, to wise up. And Proverbs uses various characters to make us sit up and think. It's the writer's way of instructing us to be wise. So today the sluggard, as Solomon calls him, Master Lazy, asks us not to waste our time. Let's start at 26:13 and work out of there. 26:13, what is the sluggard like? What is he like? Proverbs, in a sense, mocks him. Presumably the amusement will discourage us to be like him as we remember the ridiculous observations about him. First of all, you discover in verse 14 that he loves his bed too much. It's a rather nice image, isn't it? The door swings on its hinges, going nowhere, just opening and closing. And that's what the sluggard is like. The sluggard is just our slob, as it were. He wakes up and he rolls over and he goes back to sleep, and he wakes up again and he presses snooze and back he goes to sleep. He stays in bed when he shouldn't, always saying, "I'll get up in a minute, I'll be there in a minute," but he never does. So as a door turns on its hinges, a sluggard is like that on his bed. He loves his bed too much. Or look at the previous verse. He's always making excuses. And they're ridiculous excuses. The reason why he hasn't got the job done, there's a lion in the road. Oh, there's a lion in the street. Always making excuses. And they're feeble excuses. I mean, think of those. Do you ever look this up on the internet? Why children don't bring their homework in on time? The dog ate my notes is the common one. My house was burgled last night and my computer was nicked, said somebody. I like this one. The lights went out in our house and I had to burn my notes to get enough light to see the fuse box. That was a rather lovely one. Or do you remember these? I'm sorry I'm late for work. I forgot to look at my watch. Do you remember that program on television with Reggie Perrin? Do you remember that? He used to be late for work every day, and he would tell his secretary as he walked in some reason why he was late. 11 minutes late, he said on one occasion. 11 minutes late. Someone stole the lines at Surbiton, was his excuse. He had another one. 22 minutes late. Fed up by train delays, I came by bike. Slow puncture at Peckham. They were wonderful. One I particularly liked was wrong kind of passenger on the line at South Norwood. A wonderful excuse. Master Lazy is just full of these lame excuses, isn't he? There's a lion in the road, there's a lion in the streets. Master Lazy starts but never finishes, third point. At meal times, in verse 15, this man is too lazy even to finish his meal. The sluggard buries, it's a brilliant image, isn't it? Buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. He sort of falls asleep at the table over his food, doesn't he? He's too idle to even finish his meal. He can put his hand in the dish, but he doesn't have enough energy to bring the food up to his mouth. And that's the image that Proverbs gives us, the picture that Proverbs gives us of the whole of a lazy person's life. Every outstanding task is delays. In fact, if you were to look at his books that he's been reading, you'll see the bookmark is in most books just about at chapter 1. He's just about read the introduction of the first chapter, but never finished. He's always taking up a new hobby because he lacks the self-discipline to complete anything. Procrastination is the name of the game. Why do today what you can put off to do tomorrow? He probably owns a round Tuet. Do you own a round Tuet? You know what a round Tuet is? You find them in Cornwall. Round Tuets? One day I'll get round to it. C.J. Mahaney said that the sluggard can be busy knocking out a to-do list filled with tasks of secondary importance. The sluggard can be busy knocking out to-do lists filled with tasks of secondary importance. So the sluggard never thinks about his future. Never thinks about it. He's too lazy to plan. He never gets round to anything. He doesn't revise for any exams. Look at chapter 20 and number 4. 20, number 4. We'll learn from the ant in a moment, but this is very similar. 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plough in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. He just doesn't plan. He doesn't get round to doing it. He doesn't plough in the autumn when he should, so he won't have a harvest. He looks for one, but there's nothing there. And he really frustrates people around him. He exasperates those who work with him. We're annoyed at his excuses. We're fed up with his follow-through. He sends a shudder through you when you feel you've got to ask him to do a task. There's a wonderful proverb that just makes me cringe because I'm not a great lover of vinegar. Look at 10:26. I don't like the smell of vinegar. We Jewish people have rather large noses, you see, because no government anywhere in the world has been able to tax the air that we breathe. And so the smell of vinegar is really obnoxious to some of us. Look at 10:26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Oh, he just sends a shudder through you when you ask him to do something. That's what he's like. That's what he's like. That's the description of the sluggard, all those four things. He loves his bed too much. He's always making excuses. He never finishes. He doesn't think about his future. So what should he do to get himself out of this? And I think the first thing he should do is go to the ant university and learn from the ant. So come to 6 and a section of verses there, 6:6-11. This is what he's told to do. Go to the ant, O sluggard, 6:6. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? This is a mockery, I think, is verse 10. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Go to the ants. Go to the ants. Learn from the ants. This is what you'll discover. There's our ant nest, or ant at home. Now, what do you learn from the ant? Well, I think you learn two things. You learn in verse 7 to self-manage. You don't have a manager above you. You do not rely on outside motivation. You can function well on your own. You've learnt to self-manage. Food is probably all the ant thinks about. And he just gets on with it. Not just eating, but storing the stuff. He is single-minded. Now, it seems to me that this is something that the snowflake generation are weak on. We need to teach our children to self-manage, not to manage them all the time for themselves. So one of our children was a boomerang kid, you know, comes back after university, bank and home of mum and dad. But we have to teach people to stand on their own two feet. Some people send their children away to school at the age of what? 8 sometimes, I hear. We must teach them to stand on their own two feet, to self-manage, to plan and prepare. That's the second point, to plan. Verse 8. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. The ant knows they need winter food. So we must gather it and store it in the summer, ready for the winter. He has a plan, does the ant. He sticks to it. He's worked out the annual timetable. This motivates him into action. He doesn't procrastinate. He doesn't make excuses. He just says to himself, let's get going, let's get to work. So the father is pleading with his son to get up, isn't he, in verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways. Or down at verse 9, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? But the ant doesn't need an alarm clock. Likewise, we need to move from the horizontal to the vertical, to stop lying down, to get up and work. I do feel sorry for people who say, in a serious depression, I just can't get out of bed. I just can't motivate myself. I'm just stuck. I came across a friend of mine who told me about his 18-year-old granddaughter, lovely, lovely girl, been baptised in the last few years, but just crushed by depression. Just can't motivate herself. So do we have a problem with laziness? I don't necessarily mean, are we lazy? I mean, do we find ourselves thinking that we're being lazy? C.H. Mahaney again. The sluggard can be busy neglecting the most important work. And one way I think we can be lazy, we may well be busy, we may well be beavering around doing things, always on the go, but still lazy, and we can be lazy by neglect. So think about this. You can be very active at school or at college, in sport or socially, but you actually fail to take your work seriously because you don't plan. Or you can give hours and hours to your company at work and to your golf club, and yet you fail miserably to respond to the emotional needs of your family. Or a mother can exhaust herself by looking after the home and her paid work, that she neglects her relationship with God. It is possible to agree that people need to be more committed to the local church. I had a man in my last church who kept saying, commitment, commitment, we need more commitment. But on Monday, you're completely worn out after a Sunday of Christian activity. Of course, we could argue it's a matter of the will. We must just force ourselves to be actively engaged in the things we need to do. Just try harder, we say. That's true. But if you're a Christian, you have one resource unavailable to those who are not Christians. We have the Holy Spirit. And you can pray to God, therefore, and ask him to help you. He will send his Holy Spirit to assist you. And that's what we should do. But what if we don't do that? Let's ask this question. What if the sluggard doesn't change and doesn't work hard? What happens? Well, Proverbs says a number of things about him that I think are worth looking up. At 6:11, he says that his work will suffer. 6:11. Poverty will come upon you like a robber. The truth is, in Proverbs and in life, usually hard work pays its rewards, usually. And the lazy person finds his way blocked. Usually it's like that. Come over to 15:19. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. In other words, his way is blocked. It's like a hedge of thorns. The lazy just can't get through. Or if we use New Testament language, we could put it like this, couldn't we? A man reaps what he sows, would be the principle. And that's just as true of our character as it is of our income. It's just as true for our friendships as for our sport. It's just as true for our faith as well as our future. Hard work is usually rewarded positively. And laziness, is, if we can put it like this, is rewarded negatively. Work suffers. So if the sluggard doesn't change and doesn't work hard, his work suffers. Secondly, I think he becomes restless. You see, the lazy fellow is in the world of wishing. I wish. It's his substitute for working. Come and look at 13:4. There's a little proverb here. This is rather helpful, I think. The soul of the sluggard, 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. He craves, he longs for things, he wishes, but doesn't get. No wonder lazy people are often restless. They have no goals, because they have no plans. You don't win sport without a game plan, do you? I don't know if you've been gripped by the rugby, but this weekend's been rather fun. The two games yesterday, and we're looking forward to the game this afternoon. There's a plan, there's a game plan. They know how to keep to the plan, to keep to the game plan. Haphazard living is just the same. That's why I think many people get no real job satisfaction. Because it's not necessarily the well-paid that get job satisfaction. It's those who have goals, those who have aims, the restless, just wishing things away. And what is their reward? Well, some people say the reward is in the work itself. They do it diligently. They do it with great purpose. And lazy people become restless. Restless. I think a third negative about the sluggard who doesn't change is this. Not only does work suffer, he becomes restless, but he deludes himself. Let's come back to 26:11, where we came in. 26:11. Almost where we came in. This is a revolting proverb, by the way. Makes me heave when I see it. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Isn't that a revolting concept? That's our fool for you. That's the foolish person. They delude themselves. They continually go back to their folly. I was going to say, they can't get it out of their system. Well, there is somebody almost more foolish than a fool, you know. Come to number 12, 26:12. Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. A man who's wise in his own eyes. Who's that? Who is that? I think it's probably the sluggard in verse 13. The man who's wise in his own eyes. Well, it says so in 16, doesn't it? The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Now, that's brilliantly put in the message in Peterson's translation. He says, dreamers fantasize their self-importance. They think they're smarter than the whole college faculty. The sluggard is wiser than his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Isn't it terrible to be so self-absorbed that no one matters but you? How self-deluded, how unwise, how foolish. Lord, have mercy on me that I might see myself as I really am and I might see you as you really are. So what's our conclusion, having dipped around Proverbs and looked at this lazy man, the sluggard, or lazy woman? Our conclusion is that laziness is greatly discouraged in Scripture. Planning and productive work are encouraged in Scripture. So Jesus and his Father knew how to plan. Have you thought about that? 1 Peter 1 says that Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times. So God the Father had a plan with his Son, before the creation of the world, and he acted, put it into action when his Son came here. There was a plan even in heaven of how to rescue a lost world. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit planned for Jesus to come to earth. You have that wonderful phrase in Galatians 4:4, don't you? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. I had a pensions advisor. He wasn't a Christian man at all. And every time he spoke or wrote a letter, he always talked about the fullness of time. I wanted to ask him, you know, in the fullness of time, this will come to fruition. Everything was in the fullness of time. I often wanted to know what fullness of time he meant. Because it took me back to this verse. That when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman. So Jesus made full provision. He made full provision, for example, for the Passover. I was thinking about this the other week. How he sent his people ahead. How they knew who to follow. How they knew that they needed a room to hire. He had a plan. And then when it was time for him to go to the cross, doesn't he say in John 12, my time or my hour has come? It's arrived. It's now. Jesus worked to a plan. He was far from lazy. He was a great planner. And we, therefore, should be good planners of our lives. But we should also be workers. I think it's fair to say that Jesus was a hard worker. He made a statement in John 5, which I really love. He said, my Father is at work now, and I am still working. In other words, my Father hasn't stopped. He hasn't put his feet up on the seventh day because creation's done. He's continuing to uphold the world, and I'm working. I'm working, he said. And by the way, that was in reference to the Sabbath. In reference to the Sabbath in John 5. Now, what was Jesus' work? Well, you could say he was a carpenter. Yes, that was true for 30 or so, his first 30 years. That's true. But wasn't his real work, the work that he made his mark on this world by, his salvation work, the last 3 years of his life? And therefore, whatever our work is, and we have lots of work that we do, shouldn't our most important work, if that's the right way to put it, or most significant work, be our salvation work? If you had asked Tim Harding, which I did on a few occasions, what he thought his most valuable contribution to this world was it working in the insurance company? Was it having a number of lovely cars and photographs by the thousand? Was that his most important contribution to this world? He would tell you that leading a youth group, or being part of a youth group and leading a youth group many years ago, he thought was his most significant work on earth. Opening the Bible for an hour or two together with young people was his most significant work. Salvation work was his most significant work. And therefore all Christians, I think, should work for the gospel. We should be hard workers for the gospel. We can't purchase anyone's salvation, but we can and we should promote salvation. All of us. And to work hard means to pull our weight. We're not always at the front. We're not always doing the main thing. We might be doing all sorts of subsidiary things. But if we don't do gospel work, I want to suggest we are sluggards. So my conclusion is, plan, work hard, be like Jesus, is what we're saying. Be like Jesus. If you had a scale between lazy and hard work in a number of areas of your life, where would you be on the scale? Would you join me? I read a quote this morning. I almost brought it to you about Martin Luther. Martin Luther says something like, I preached at the chapel. Every day I had to go into the city and teach the Bible. I spoke at the local college. I mentor students and help them. I gather my material in Galatians, and I'm a lazy man, he said. I don't know if he's being sarcastic, but where would you put yourself on the scale? Are you a hard worker for the gospel? Where does Jesus figure in your thinking and your life? Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you work. You are a worker. Please forgive us for our laziness, for the half-finished tasks, for the excuses that we manufacture. Please help us to consider the future, to make plans, to manage ourselves. We don't want to become restless, or for our work to suffer, or to become deluded by our laziness. Make us hard workers, and hard workers for the gospel, we pray, just like our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord Jesus was at work from the breaking of